Well, as I say, if you do have a Bible with you, then why not turn back to 1 John 1? Now, I mentioned Advent earlier. Now, with Christmas time approaching, you might be kind of gearing up your various family traditions, whatever they may be. And I suspect when it comes to it over Christmas, many of us will be opening a family game or two. Some of us probably getting Monopoly out at some point. It seems to still be a Christmas favourite. Now, if you have played Monopoly like with your family a bunch of times, and I'm guessing most of us have, then it's kind of business as usual when you get down to playing, isn't it? But if you have like a new player amongst you, maybe like some new son-in-law or something like that, then one of the things you need to do quite early on is clarify the house rules, don't you? Because no one seems to play Monopoly the same as everyone else plays Monopoly. You know, you've got to have all these things that you clarify. Like, do you have to go around the board once before you can buy property? Or if someone lands on a property, chooses not to buy it, do you auction it off? Does the penalty money go in the middle ready for free parking? What happens if you land on go instead of passing past go? All that stuff. You know, some of you are probably taking notes and thinking, oh, I must try that variant, yeah, or check the rules on that. And actually, it almost doesn't matter what the actual rules say, does it? Because we kind of like the way that we play the game, and we kind of settle into it. And it's almost an annoyance when someone, and I might have been this person in the past, but when someone actually says, oh, this is how you're meant to play, and turns to the rules. And you don't want to know that, do you? Because actually, you just want to play the way that you play. And, you know, whilst that's a slightly flippant example, there is a parallel to life there that I want to draw upon. In that, in our lives, we all kind of settle into our ways of thinking, don't we? Our own beliefs, our own ways of doing things. And we just like to think that that's right. We like the familiarity of our day-to-day lives without someone coming along and telling us that we're wrong or that we ought to change. We don't want someone correcting us on that. And yet, that's exactly what John has to do when he's writing this letter. He has the unenviable task of writing to a church and telling them that there are people amongst them who are not following the rules. And these rules matter because, actually, it's the law of the Lord. And it relates to like who Jesus is and what he did. So John, when he writes this letter, he's an elderly man. He's quite possibly the last surviving of Jesus' apostles at this point. And in fact, he refers to himself simply as the elder when he starts his other two letters, which I'm sure is a title probably affectionately given, but with reverence to his status within the church and his longevity of service there. And so he's writing to a church that has been invaded by false teaching, by people who are kind of breaking the rules, if you like. And in particular, there's this teaching which is called Gnosticism, if you're interested or familiar with the term. But fundamentally, it's people who kind of say Jesus couldn't be man and God. He must be either one or the other, or perhaps neither. And so John writes quite emphatically to say, no, I was with Jesus. I know what Jesus was like. And you may have noticed in the opening four verses, which we're not going to spend much time on this morning at all, but John writes about his senses a lot. He says, like, what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have touched. So he writes as someone who knew Jesus face to face. And he's refuting what these people have to say. What he wants to assert in verses 5 through to the end of the chapter, which we will focus on, is he's beginning to assert the truth of what God is like and therefore what his people should be like. And that's what I want us to begin to learn with him this morning. So what God is like and what his people should therefore be like. What is God like? Well, John, he's not the easiest of people to read. You may have noticed, actually, it's not the most fluent of reads as you go through like this first chapter. But he does state things simply, John. And verse 5 is definitely true in that. So this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So what is God like? Well, I kind of phrased that wrong, because you might have noticed it doesn't say God is like light. It actually says God is light. So this isn't John saying, well, God is a little bit like this in that, you know, and then naming some characteristic. But he's actually saying God is light. There's something fundamental about God's being that drives John to say God is light. It's his very nature. Now, I don't know really. It's one of these things. It's a beautifully simple statement. And yet, how do you explore something so profound? Now, I don't know how to do that other than to consider what characteristics that might relate to. So let's do that briefly as we consider what God is like. Well, when we read that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, then surely what comes to mind first of all is the absolute purity of God. We sometimes might use the word holiness, God's holiness. You know, in him there is no darkness. Obviously, light and darkness cannot coexist. You turn the light on in a room and the darkness is gone. They cannot be together. And that is how God is with sin, with any kind of contaminant, with any imperfection. He is utterly pure in his nature and character. Paul picks this up. He says that God lives in unapproachable light. There is no scope for sin or imperfection with God. He is light. And there's a couple of other things that we might say just connected to that, really. But light is also revealing, isn't it? So light is pure, and therefore it reveals impurity. If you've got some blemish or something on a surface, you will see it when it's under a good light. And so it is with God. His very nature highlights like the imperfections in the world around by the contrast, and particularly in ourselves. Again, to reference Paul in Ephesians 5, he says something along these lines: have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. So that's like the sin, the things that we do wrong, our wrong attitudes and thinking, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything is exposed by light and becomes visible. C.S. Lewis, who so often phrased things so well, said that you know the sun has risen not so much because you can see it, but because you can see everything else, which I really love. And that's true of the Lord. You know, although he is invisible, like, his nature illuminates the world around us and shows us what we are like in all the imperfection. And again, just to dwell on a related characteristic. So God is holy and pure. When we say God is light, we naturally refer to that. He is revealing, but that has to be good as well. It speaks to God's goodness. God is not pure darkness. He is pure light. Light gives us security, doesn't it? Light gives us comfort and strength, and it's very literally, it's the source of life. And that's something that, you know, we can really appreciate in the modern world, where we know so much about like the interaction of life on earth and the light from the sun. We can know this perhaps better than generations before, but John knew that light is the source of life, and he spoke of Jesus, or he recorded Jesus' own words in his gospel that connected these things, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. God is life. He is light. And so what I really want us to do is just worship. Be amazed at what God is. Because it's easy for me to say God is light, isn't it? And to an extent, it's easy for me to think of some of those characteristics and to kind of sort of share them this morning. But it's for me to say that I understand what it means for God to be light, I can't do that, really. It's like trying to say I understand the sun because I know that basically it's an explosion in space. Yeah, I might know that that's broadly true, but I can't really comprehend the scale of the sun, can I? I can't understand its power and the wonder of it. I mean, even the fact, so apparently it's 93 million miles to the sun. Now, I can't even perceive that. I just cannot comprehend that sort of distance. And yet the fact that the sun warms me up, or that it's too bright to look at on a summer's day, I just cannot take in the enormity of such a thing. And God, he is more wonderful than the sun. He is more radiant than the sun. He is more enduring than the sun. He is, in the right way, he is less approachable than the sun because his purity is so immense. And so we should worship. Now, some of us might sometimes get quite uncomfortable with this, particularly with the idea of God being unapproachable. Perhaps it might reinforce some ideas that we have of God like being harsh or judgmental. Perhaps particularly as we read the Old Testament, then we might think, why does God have to just judge sin so much? Why can't he just overlook sin? Why any need for Jesus? Why any need for punishment of sin? And all these are valid questions and worth exploring far more than what I can give time for this morning. But let me just say one thing in response. And that's, these questions are valid. But I think there is a sense in which our struggles with that are connected with the fact that we kind of misunderstand the nature of God. To ask why sin can't be overlooked or why God has to judge sin so harshly, it's like saying, why can't darkness stay under a spotlight? I mean, it's in God's very nature that he is utterly pure. Nothing can contaminate him. It's just, it would not be natural. And so if we think that God's justice is sometimes, if we're tempted to think that it's because he's less than he ought to be, no, let's correct ourselves. It's because he's actually so much greater than we can understand. It's his very nature. God is light. And so we should worship him. And actually, I hope to help us in our worship. I'm going to pause there and I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing again of God's character. We're going to sing immortal, invisible, God only wise, who in light inaccessible is hid from our eyes. And we're going to pick up and sing again of God's character. But let's pray first. Lord God, we praise you that you are light, that you are utterly pure, that you are completely good, and you are just magnificent, wondrous in your character. And Lord, we pray that we would be humbled coming before you, and that we would be driven to worship you, not just now as we sing and as we come to your word together, but Lord, through this week, may we just try to dwell upon the simplicity of this truth and yet fathom the depths of it, that you are light. And so, Lord, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll stand and sing again, immortal, invisible, God only wise.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise.
Thank you. Please have a seat. So John opens with this statement of what God is like. But then, as I said, he's addressing false teachers. So now he wants to go on and talk about what true belief and what true fellowship with God looks like. And so he says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Okay, so we can actually start with a negative here, can't we? So what we might say, what does true belief and faith in God not necessarily look like? Well, it's not just what you say, is it? It's not just what you say. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, that might seem self-evident, but actually, come on, John. So you're saying that someone might say that they're a Christian and you're actually accusing them of lying here. Now, in an age of like self-identification and such things, that does not go down very well, does it? The idea that someone might self-identify as a Christian or claim to be a Christian, and then that you might turn around and say, no, you're not, well, that's pretty socially unacceptable now. And yet, that's exactly what John is doing. And I have to say, there are many of us who should be told such things. You know, maybe you are amongst them. Maybe you have described yourself as a Christian your whole life, and yet you've just never really given it much thought. You've never really been concerned for the Lord. You've never really been bothered about what the Bible would say or how that might impact on your life. And so I won't make any accusations myself, but may I simply put the words of verse 6 to you again. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Claiming to be a Christian does not make someone a Christian. Okay, so let's move on and see if we can find out what does. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Ah, okay, so here we pretty much have the answer, surely. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and by inference and context with God as well. So all we need to know now is what does it mean to walk in the light? Well, surely the answer's pretty intuitive, isn't it? That surely to walk in the light is to live a moral, upright life. After all, that seems to be the context. We've considered how God is light, and that must refer to his holiness and purity, especially when you contrast it with the idea of darkness. In him is no darkness at all. And John refers to the prospect of us walking in darkness. Surely that's an immoral or sinful life, and walking in the light is a contrast. Yeah. Sure, that kind of works. But there is a problem in that I guess all major religions in the world have taught this for centuries. You know, each major religion outside of Christianity is effectively saying in some way, do the right thing and you can have peace with God or with your eternal destiny or whatever it may be. But then the question naturally becomes, okay, so how do I know if I walk in the light? How do I know if I am upright enough? And actually, there's something in here which really begins to kind of sound a warning bell on this. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, well, what? I need to walk in the light as God is in the light? How can I do that? I mean, that's like saying, be a runner like Usain Bolt is a runner, or be a tennis player like Roger Federer is a tennis player. Except it's kind of not like that, because someone is that good at tennis and someone is that good at running. And no one is as good as God. No one is light like God is light. So, John is stating this plainly. So I think there is the simple truth here that a morally consistent life is evidence of faith. I think that's true, and that's taught very plainly in other letters like James, and I think that's what John is getting at here. But it can't be everything, can it? Because how can we walk in the light as he is in the light? That's not the heart of the matter. So that's not where our greatest assurance of faith comes from. Because, again, remember, John is writing to false teachers. So he needs to a church with false teachers in it. So he needs his people to know, look, not everyone who claims to be a Christian amongst you is safe. Not everyone who claims, you need to see a consistent life as well. But then I think John also has this in mind, that maybe some people appear to have consistent lives and yet they're still teaching falsehood. And so then he needs to go on and he needs to make this point clearly. So how do we know if we walk in the light? Well, John makes the problem very clear in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, so there's a big problem, isn't there? The problem is we're sinners. None of us loves God the way we should. We are by nature people who reject God. And verse 10 says something very similar. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You might notice there's a slight difference in wording between verses 8 and 10. So in verse 8 it says, if we say we have no sin, whereas in verse 10 it says, if we say we have not sinned. So it seems to be like a comparison, firstly with our character, our very being. If we say we have no sin, that's not a part of us. And then verse 10 saying, and if we claim that even our actions don't have sin, that we have not sinned, done sinful actions, then we lie, then we deceive ourselves. And again, maybe this is actually where we find ourselves this morning. Maybe we are from some sort of background where we believe that morality is pretty much all we should need to know God. And when we read phrases like, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then initially we kind of think, yeah, that's what I've been striving to do my whole life. And in the balance of things, I think I'm pretty much there. And yet, if that's us, then we haven't understood God yet, have we? We haven't understood that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So even just that fraction of darkness, if we can claim such a thing, in us, that's never going to be with God in heaven. And John says, actually, if we do think we're good enough, we're basically lying to ourselves. And so, what hope is there for us? Why is John writing these things? Why even say it if it's an unattainable standard? Well, of course, because there is hope for the believer. And I think John says it beautifully in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how do we recognize true faith? How do we know that we walk with the Lord? It's not simply because we claim to. It's not simply because we believe ourselves to be morally upright. No, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, and this was said as well in a sense in verse 7, wasn't it? Where he said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. So how do you know a believer? They are someone who has confessed their sins. They are someone who is forgiven by the Lord. You know, true confession involves like a sorrow over your sin, doesn't it? A repentance from your sin. And so you can expect that consistency of life that John refers to, walking in the light. You can expect that to flow from true confession. But the true confession is the heart of the faith. And so this morning, have you recognized that you are a sinner? Before God, we are not good people. We persistently, consistently disobey him, live our lives as though he did not exist, prayerlessly, faithlessly, sometimes willfully opposing him. We are not good people. But God is good. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's how we become people of light. Not by being light by our own virtue, but by having that darkness cleansed from us. That's what Jesus died for on the cross. He was being burnt up, as it were, by the radiant purity of God. On that cross, he was suffering for our sin so that we might be forgiven. So maybe this morning you've always described yourself as a Christian. Maybe you've tried really hard to live a good life, but actually perhaps you realize that you need to confess your sin to God, all that wrongdoing. Well, if that is you, then maybe you could pray, maybe now with me or later in some quiet time. Maybe you could pray something like this. Lord, I know that I am a sinner. I realize I can't save myself from my sin. I deserve nothing from you but your anger. But I know that Jesus died for me. And I trust in his death for the forgiveness of my sins. Lord, forgive me and help me to truly live for you now. Amen. So that's what I desperately want for any of us here who don't know the Lord. And so John, he highlights what God is like and what a true believer looks like. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning and you've sat under Bible teaching for a number of years, then this probably seems very familiar to you. And great, wonderful, it should be. But I've been really challenged, actually, by this passage as I've been giving it some thought. And I'd like to just try and emphasize as I close just why I've found it so challenging. I think, as I've been reading this, then the logic seems quite simple, doesn't it? You can't be a believer by just walking in the light, by having an upright life. Therefore, you need to confess your sin and rely upon his forgiveness. It's taught throughout Scripture. Very straightforward. But just as these things have been put together in these verses, it's led me to a simple conclusion that the Christian life should be characterized more by confession than any particular virtue or outward morality. The Christian life should be characterized more by confession than by any particular virtue or outward morality. And so as I was thinking upon that, I simply came to a conclusion. I need to do a little bit of reformation on my Christian walk. Because how much is my Christian life day to day truly characterized by confession? You know, let me confess to you that I think often I'm just quite happy with my level of holiness. You know, in church life, I think I'm reasonably well respected. I don't feel like I'm hiding any great socially unacceptable sin or anything like that. I've kind of just settled into where I am a lot of the time. I don't really often reflect on the nature of God and that he is such pure light and that I am still not. And therefore I need to confess my sin. And not just as like some routine component of my daily devotion, but sincerely, earnestly confess my sin. And, you know, that's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult because that's emotionally draining. That's humbling. It's a constant battle. And frankly, it takes time for us to reflect upon the nature of God and to look at ourselves and to come in earnest confession. And yet, surely that's what we must do, day in, day out. That's how, and then that's where that holiness in our lives should flow from. We walk in the light as he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And it's when we come to that confession that we get to know our God more. Because we do remember that he is faithful, he is just, he is forgiving. So, believer, can I just encourage you with that this morning? Can I challenge you with that? Why don't we all this week resolve that we will be earnest in our confession before the Lord? Not because we feel like we're not forgiven yet. If you are a believer, you are blessedly forgiven your sins. Once and for all, they have been put on Christ. But day to day, our lives should be characterized by that ongoing confession, repentance of sin, that we might be cleansed afresh each day and walk with him, not for our salvation, but for our ongoing relationship with him and our holiness. So, let's pray. Lord God, there are all sorts of false teachings and ideas in the world around us, and Lord, we confess that we're not discerning enough to tell them all apart. And many of us, probably all of us at some point, are misled. Perhaps we think that claiming to be your disciple is enough. Perhaps we think that our moral lives are enough. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would give us a bigger view of you so that we know that just how wonderful you are. But Lord, as we reflect upon that, then help us not to shy away from the unavoidable conclusion that we are not good enough. And so, Lord, may we be people who confess our sin before you, who come and repent of our sin that we might be cleansed from it and walk in the light. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us with that. Lord, maybe some of us may confess for the first time today, and Lord, help us in those first steps in the Christian life if you have blessed us in such a way. Otherwise, Lord, we pray for those of us who have faith, and Lord, that we would be people whose lives are characterized by confession and by repentance from sin and turning to you day to day. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.